Our help is in the name of Jehovah who made heaven and earth. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, let us pray. Father, we pray that thy grace, mercy, and peace might be granted unto us from Jesus Christ, thy Son, and through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We turn to number 114, versification of Psalm 42, Thirstings for God. Sing the first four stanzas and the seventh, the first four and the seventh of 114. Confess our faith together with the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's sing now number 386. We'll sing the same stanzas, 1 through 4 and 7 of 386. Let's call upon our God in congregational prayer. Lord Jehovah, who sits enthroned in the heavens, we draw nigh unto thy throne in the afternoon hour of this thy Sabbath day. And it is our confession this afternoon, Father, as we stand before thee, the Almighty God, the sovereign and omnipotent creator of heaven and earth, the one who is perfectly pure, perfectly holy and righteous, the one who has loved and chosen us from all eternity. It is our confession that we are weak and sinful human beings. We confess that we are of the earth earthy, that we are made of the dust and that we are frail, that we are under bondage to sin, that we are under the curse, that we are weakened in soul and mind and heart, so that we have not the powers of our former state. We confess that we are frail in our spiritual life, that we are weak, we are depraved, we fall into sin again and again. How quickly do we question thy will? How quickly do we doubt what thou dost command? We confess, Father, our human frailty in this respect as well, that we are so quick to question thy will, quick to doubt, quick to call thee before the throne of our judgment seat, to call thee to account for thy works and thy ways. We confess, Father, that we are those who question thy truth and justice, who question thy promise and thy word. And so, Father, give us humility. Humility that we might never call thee to account, but recognize that we are creatures of the dust. Who are we to call thee before our judgment seat? We confess that we fall into the sins of pride and lust and selfishness. We show pride to one another. We are lifted up in arrogance and vainglory. We confess that we have pride towards thee, that we like to think of ourselves as God, and that we fall into sins of selfishness in many ways. We confess that we have fallen into diverse temptations and lusts in this past week. We have followed the inclinations of our heart, of our fallen and sinful nature. Father, we confess to Thee that in ourselves we are empty and dead. In ourselves there is no good thing. We stand in need of Thy grace. And as the heart pants after streams of living water, so also then does our soul pant after Thee. We long to be satisfied by Thy grace, by Thy mercy, by Thy love. We long to be strengthened in our human frailty, to be lifted up. And so we pray, O Father, that Thou wilt give us the water of life and the bread of life. Thou wouldst give us Christ Jesus, our Lord. That Thou wouldst fill our hearts with His grace and love and spirit, so that we might be strengthened, that we might have His resurrection life living within us, that we might be justified in His blood, that we might have eternal life, that we might know Thee, the only true God. So we pray, Father, then, that Thou wouldst fill us with this Thy grace. Fill us with the virtues of faith, hope, and love for each other and for Thee. And today, Father, we make it our prayer that Thou would also try and test and prove us. This is a difficult request, for we know that it will involve difficult experiences, that we may suffer under the heavy hand of Thy providence and Thy sovereignty. But we desire to be spiritually strong, to be spiritually strong servants and children in Thy house. So we pray that Thou wilt test us and try us as by fire, to purify and strengthen our faith, to purify and strengthen our hope and our love for Thee. Father, we express to Thee our love and adoration, for Thou hast done great things for us who are miserable and undeserving in ourselves. Thou hast sent Thine only begotten and most beloved Son. Thou hast given us the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Thou hast determined from all eternity to send Him as the Lamb to take away our sins. Thou hast sent Him to suffer on the cross of Golgotha. And for Him we give Thee thanks above all else. For in ourselves we are weak and frail, but Thou art strong and mighty. Thou art our mighty fortress, in whom we place our trust and our hope, from whom we expect all things. We are sinners, but Thou art perfectly pure and holy. We are foolish, but Thou art wise and just and good. We give Thee thanks for all of Thy goodness to us. We thank Thee, Father, for giving us membership in the true Church of Jesus Christ. Thank Thee for this church. We thank Thee for Thy preservation of us through the years, for granting us faithful preaching of the Word from year after year, for granting us the faithful administration of the sacraments and of Christian discipline. Ever maintain these things, Father, in our midst, and give us the strength and the grace and the courage to unite ourselves to such a church where we may hear the gospel preached to us from week to week, where our hungry and thirsty souls might be filled, where we might be satisfied with the streams of living water. Bless us with that word tonight, Father, that we might be edified and built up, and that in all things thy name might be glorified, that we might be driven to worship and fall down on our knees before thee in adoration and praise. Bless thy servant then this afternoon to that end, and bless each one of us by thy Spirit. We make this prayer in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. The offerings are for Faith Christian School and the Benevolence Fund. We worship God with the giving of our offerings. Sing Psalter number 104. Because thou didst it, I was dumb. I spoke no word of rash complaint. Remove thy stroke away from me. Beneath thy chastisement I faint. Let's sing stanzas 1 through 4, 7, and 10. 1 through 4, 7, and 10 of Psalter 104. We turn in the scriptures to Genesis 22. The text for the sermon consists of verses 1 through 14. We won't read that again. So pay attention to the first half of the chapter, especially, and we'll read the entire chapter. Genesis 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand, and the knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham! And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. And it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, Behold, Milcah, she hath also borne children unto thy brother Nahor, Huz his firstborn, and Buz his brother, and Kemuel the father of Aram, and Kesed, and Hazo, and Pildash, and Jidlah, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begat Rebekah. These eight Milcah did bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother. And his concubine, whose name was Rumah, she bare also Teba, and Gaham, and Thahash, and Maacah. We read that far. Beloved, is it ever possible for God's commands to contradict his promises? That's the great question before us in this history. That was the great question before Abraham in this history. God had promised Abraham to establish his covenant with Isaac, his son. In Genesis 17, verse 7, he said, I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, and their generations, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And later on in the same chapter, the Lord said, I will establish my covenant with this seed. I will give a son to Sarah in her old age, and you'll call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him. And then in chapter 21, verse 12, after Isaac had been born, and after Ishmael had mocked Isaac and persecuted him, and the Lord told him to cast out Ishmael and the bondwoman, the Lord told Abraham, this was the reason, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. But now in our text, the Lord commands Abraham to kill Isaac, to offer him up as a burnt offering. How could God promise, on the one hand, to establish his covenant with Isaac, and then on the other hand, come to Abraham and command him to kill Isaac, to offer him up as a burnt offering? Was this not a flat contradiction of God's will? How could God promise one thing and command another? This was the great difficulty that Abraham faced and which we face. How can we solve this difficulty? Without giving the answer to that question right now, we point out that the answer is to be found in the reality that God was trying Abraham. The fact that God was trying Abraham is clear both from the text and from the New Testament commentary on our chapter. In verse 1 of the text already, we read that God did tempt Abraham. And the word tempt in our text there is better translated try or test or prove. And then in Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19, this incident is referred to. And we read that by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac his son. And James also refers to this event in chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. And he also indicates that this was a trial of Abraham's faith. Indeed, the very fact that it seems to be a contradiction between God's promise and command made this a most severe and difficult trial for Abraham. Place yourselves in his shoes. Try to imagine you've just been commanded by God to offer up Isaac as a burnt offering. You don't yet know the final outcome of this story, but here is the promise and here is the command. Can you imagine the sinful thoughts, the questions, the doubts, complaints, and objections that our old man of sin would want to raise against God? How quickly would we question God's purposes How quickly would we pull him down to our throne of justice and call him to account? This was a severe trial of Abraham's faith, but as such, it revealed his great and pure and true faith, hope, and love in God. So let's consider the text under the theme, Jehovah's severe trial of Abraham. First of all, we look at the severe trial itself. Secondly, the obedient response of Abraham. And thirdly, the substitute provided by God. God commanded him to offer up Isaac as a burnt offering. He came to Abraham as he was dwelling in the area of Beersheba, and he came to him with a direct oracle and revelation. He said to Abraham, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, and get thee into the land of Moriah, unto a mountain where I will show thee, and offer him up for a burnt offering." Those three verbs in the verse 2, take, get, and offer, are all in the imperative. They are all issued as commands. God was commanding Abraham to do this thing. And the little word now, which is added there, take now thy son, that makes this an emphatic command. The word now here is not referring to the time when Abraham should do this right now today, but it's referring to the emphasis on the command. I order thee, God was saying, to take thy son, to go into Moriah, and to offer him up as a burnt offering. That then was the specific command that God gave him, to offer up Isaac as a burnt offering. A burnt offering was a sacrifice which was utterly consumed on the altar. The words offer and burnt offering in our text both come from the same root word in the Hebrew. And that word means to go up or to ascend. The burnt offering was an offering of an animal which went up toward heaven, which ascended to heaven in the flames of the altar. It was burnt up so that it ascended to God. And the burnt offering was different from the other offerings, because this was one which was utterly consumed on the altar. The other offerings were only partly burned so that the meat could be saved for the priest, but the burnt offering was completely destroyed, completely consumed in the flames as an offering to God. And so the burnt offering was a symbol of complete and utter dedication to God. Nothing of the animal was kept for the benefit of the worshiper, but it was separated from him as a symbolic act, separation from the man, and it was dedicated completely to God. Nothing of it remained for his benefit. It was given and devoted entirely and utterly to God. That's what God was commanding him to do. To offer Isaac on the altar as a burnt offering, so that he was devoted entirely to God and separated from Abraham. By this command, the Lord was tempting, he was trying, testing, and proving Abraham. And as I said, the word tempt in our text is better translated try or test, because when we think of a temptation, we think of the goal being sin, and God was not tempting Abraham to sin. God never tempts anyone to sin, because he's perfectly holy and pure, and he hates sin. In James 1, verse 13, we read that God does not tempt any man with evil, neither he does not tempt any man to sin. So God wasn't tempting him to sin, but neither was God in this trial trying to find out whether Abraham was a true believer. Later on in the text, in verse 12, the angel of the Lord said to Abraham, "Now I know that thou fearest God." Did the angel of the Lord mean by that statement, "I did not know before, but now I know"? That cannot be. because the angel of the Lord was himself the Lord Jehovah. And he knows all things. He's omniscient. He knew that Abraham feared him. He did. Rather, the idea of the angel of the Lord's statement there is that he would reveal and show openly what he already knew. That word now there does not have a temporal idea, but a logical idea. The angel of the Lord was saying, thus, therefore, I know that you fear the Lord, because you have done this. Now I've shown openly what I have already known in my eternal counsel and mind. So God was not tempting him. He was not trying to find out whether he was a believer or not, but rather he was testing him and trying him to purify him as by fire and to strengthen him spiritually. That was the purpose. A trial is a difficult experience to which the Lord subjects one of his children with the purpose of purifying him and strengthening him spiritually. The difficult experience to which Abraham was subjected was the command to offer up his son. And through this experience, and through obedience to that experience, his faith would be purified from much of the lingering unbelief and selfishness and carnality which still cleaved to him. He would be purified. And in that way, he would be strengthened spiritually by being devoted to God. There's an illustration which helps us to understand this. And it has to do with the refining of gold and silver. When a miner pulls gold or silver out of the earth, that precious metal is still defiled with much dirt and dross and scum, so that it needs to be cleansed and purified. And so that gold and silver is taken and placed inside the hot flames of an oven. And through the hot flames, the gold is purified, the scum and the dross are burned out of it, so that nothing is left but the pure, shiny, and beautiful silver and gold. The difficult trial is like those hot flames. And going through those flames, through that difficult experience, Abraham's faith, hope, and love would be cleansed, would be purified, the dross would be taken out of it, so that only his godliness, his obedience, and his fear of God would remain. What specifically then was God trying in Abraham? I've already indicated that it was his faith, his hope, and his love. God was trying his faith. Now Abraham had faith. He did believe. He believed in God's promises. He believed that God would establish his covenant with Isaac. But there was still some remaining unbelief there. It was still tainted by a lingering unbelief and faithlessness. And so he had to be tried by fire so that he would trust more fully in God. God was trying his hope. Now Abraham hoped in God. He never received the promises, according to Hebrews 11, but he saw them afar off. And he believed them, he embraced them, and was persuaded of them. But his hope was still tainted. How often did he not want to realize God's promises now in Ishmael? And then later on, when Isaac came, he placed his hope in Isaac, his son, and not in God who gave him the son. He needed to be refined so that he would patiently wait upon the Lord to realize his promises in his time. God was trying his love for God as well. Abraham did love God as his covenant friend. But his love too was soiled with a level of selfishness and carnality. He loved Isaac for Isaac's sake. and not yet for God's sake. So his love needed to be purified, needed to be sanctified by fire, so that it would become a faith-filled and spirit-filled love of Isaac for God's sake. That was the trial. But how can it be? How can it be that God would try his servant by commanding him to slaughter his son on an altar? How can that be? Is this not a contradiction in God's moral will? In the sixth commandment, God forbids all murder. But here he requires that Abraham kill his son on an altar. How can that be? In the first place, beloved, we must understand that God is one, and his will is one. He has one mind, one will, and one purpose, and that's his own glory. And there are no contradictions in his will. And in the second place, we must understand that his will must be distinguished into the will of his decree and the will of his precept. The will of his decree is his will, the will of his counsel, which is everything that actually takes place in this world. The will of his precept is his revealed will to us about how we ought to live, how we ought to act. It's the will of his Ten Commandments, the will of his law, the will that we love him and love our neighbor as ourselves. According to the former, according to the will of his decree, he wills that men be killed all the time. Throughout all of history, how many millions and billions of people have died and been killed and slaughtered in battle? God willed that in his decree. But according to the will of his precept, of his law, of his revealed will, man may not commit murder. He wills that man does not commit murder. So he has one will, but it's distinguished into these two ways. And then we must also realize that God never commands murder. His moral precept is absolute. It's unbending. There are no exceptions. God did not command Abraham to murder. Now, murder is a specific kind of killing. Murder is an act of killing which is done out of hatred, out of envy, or out of desire for revenge. God wasn't commanding that. God was commanding him to kill Isaac as a burnt offering. And in our text, the word for slay in verse 10 is not the word for murder in Exodus 20. In Exodus 20, where the Ten Commandments are recorded for us, in verse 13, thou shalt not kill, that word is a word which means to murder out of hatred, out of premeditation. The word in our text for to slay means to kill as a sacrifice. That's what God was commanding. God was commanding that Abraham kill his son as a sacrifice, as a burnt offering. God's will is always, absolutely, love me and obey me. And now God's will came to Abraham in this way. Love and obey me by devoting your son to me. But was there not a contradiction between God's promise and his command? That is still a problem before us. God promised Isaac that Isaac would be the child of promise. But now Abraham must kill him. How can that be? Has God changed his mind? Has God gone back on his word? Is God unfaithful? Is he untrustworthy? Not at all. There was no contradiction here. in God's decree, in His counsel. He never intended that Abraham would be killed. He never intended for Abraham to offer him, to actually kill him on the altar. And that is clear from the history. Rather, God was using this command as a means to try Abraham's faith. That is the answer. Why did God come to him and say this command to him? Because He wanted to try his faith. He wanted to purify and strengthen his faith and his hope and his love. That's the reason. God's command is linked to his purpose, to his goal. They're inseparable from each other. God's will in this story, God's will in this command, was not that Abraham kill, not that Abraham murder, but that he be strengthened and purified. And a severe trial it was. This was a most heavy and difficult experience for Abraham. In the first place, he was called, his only begotten and beloved son must die. In verse 2 of the chapter, the Lord says, "Take thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest." Ishmael had been banished. Ishmael had been excluded from the covenant. Only Isaac remained. He was the only son left to Abraham, and Abraham loved him. It was the son of his old age, his beloved and dear boy. Now he must take him to Moriah and offer him on that altar, destroy him, devote him entirely to God. And God made his trial even more severe by that heart-wrenching question of Isaac in verse 7. As they're trudging on their way to Moriah, Isaac says to his father, "My father." And beloved, those two words all by themselves pierced Abraham as a knife to the heart. He had tried to avoid the situation. He tried to compartmentalize it. He tried to view Isaac abstractly by calling him the lad. "I and the lad will go to Moriah." He thought that by doing so, if he viewed him just as another boy, then he wouldn't have to deal with the emotions. He could just view it abstractly and in a detached kind of way and offer up this boy on an altar. But this was not just an ordinary lad. It was his son. "My father," Isaac says, "behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham must have thought to himself in his heart, "You are it, my son. You are it." That was the severity of this trial. His son would die. And in the second place, the severity of this trial was that Abraham would be his own son's executioner. No one else could do this deed for him. The Lord emphasizes that in verse 2 as well, in the original, when he says, "You, Abraham, even you must go and do this deed." Abraham couldn't delegate it to one of his two servants. He had to do it with his own two hands. Try to imagine, those of you who are fathers. The command comes to you. You must take your son or your daughter. You must take a dagger in your hand and run him through. "It's impossible," you say. "I could never do that." But that was what Abraham was commanded to do, to slaughter his son on an altar. And he had to think about it for 3 whole days. Verse 4 indicates that it was a 3 days' journey to the land of Moriah. Abraham couldn't just quickly get the deed done with and be done with it.
He had to think about it for 3 days. He had to ponder and consider what he was about to do. He would execute his own son.
And in the third place, this trial was severe because this was the child of promise. Not only was Isaac not just an ordinary lad, not only was Isaac the son of Abraham, but Isaac was the son of the covenant. He was the child of promise. He was the one in whom a mighty nation would emerge, the one in whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed, the one in whom God would establish his covenant, the one in whom Christ would come. He was the hope of the nations, and now he must be put to death on an altar. Imagine the questions that must have entered his mind, that would enter our minds. How can this be? How can God destroy the child of promise? And in essence, God is answering Abraham, "I know what I promised, Abraham. Don't worry about that. Just obey. I know what I said. Don't question my will. Don't ask that question. Just obey." What a difficult trial. A terrible, severe experience. But through the fire of this experience, Abraham's faith would be purified. His faith, hope, and love would be shown to be true and would be strengthened. The Lord places this same demand upon each one of us. Love me above all of your most precious human relationships. Love me. What are your most precious human relationships, beloved? Is it your children, as it was for Abraham? Is it your spouse? Is it your parents? Is it your friends, your brothers or sisters in the church? Is it your grandchildren? God demands that we sacrifice them all on the altar to Him. He demands that we devote them to Him with our minds and with our hearts. He demands that we love them for His sake. What does that mean for us concretely? It means that when we are faced with the choice to obey the will of God or to follow our own desires, we obey God. We love Him. It means that when we are faced with the choice to send our children to the public school, send them to the Christian school. Send them to the public school would be very easy for us. It would make our lives pleasant and enjoyable. To send them to the Christian school will involve financial difficulties when we're faced with that choice. We send them to the Christian school. We raise our children in the fear of God. We devote them to Him on the altar. It means that when we're faced with a decision to go out partying with our friends on the weekend or to live a godly and sanctified life, we choose to live a godly life. In our relationship with our friends, we devote them to God on the altar. We seek their good. We seek that they might live a godly life as well as us. Beloved, it means that in all of the choices and decisions which we must make for our loved ones, we love them for God's sake. That will be a trial. That will be difficult. It's through obedience to such a trial God will strengthen our faith, our hope, and our love. And Abraham responded obediently to his trial. He did all that God commanded. He gathered what he needed and he set out from Beersheba. He rose up early in the morning, we read. He didn't linger. He didn't wait. But he obeyed immediately. In his heart, he was bent on obeying God's command. And he set out. He gathered his wood, his chopped wood, his two servants, and Isaac. He saddled his ass, and he set out for Moriah. His little troop traveled from Beersheba in the southern Palestine, northeast into the land, the mountainous region, which would become Judah. For 3 days, they trudged over mountainside and plain, until on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the land of Moriah far off. At that point, he stopped and he told the servants to wait for him there. He took the wood and he laid it upon Isaac's shoulders. He took the knife and the tinder in his hand, and they continued on their way. And then Isaac asked him that difficult question. But he was not deterred. He did not turn back, but he continued and he answered him, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." And soon Isaac and Abraham came to the mountain which God had pointed out. And when they arrived there, Abraham built an altar out of stones, and he arranged the wood on top of that altar. He then took his son Isaac and bound him hand and foot and laid him on the altar. He took that knife in hand. He gripped it tightly, lifted it over his head, and was about to bring it down on his son. The angel of the Lord cried to them out of heaven, "Abraham, Abraham, lay not thy hand to the boy. For now I know that thou fearest God." According to Hebrews 11, Abraham really offered up his son on that altar. Even though he didn't bring down the knife on top of him to kill him, he really offered him. Because in his heart and in his mind, the deed was already done. This obedience of Abraham shows that he truly feared God. And it shows that his faith, hope, and love were strengthened through this experience. His faith was shown to be that true confidence in God, worked by the Spirit. Hebrews 11 points this out, or rather James speaks of this in chapter 2. In verse 21, James writes, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered up Isaac his son upon the altar?" That is, did not Abraham show his faith to be true? By Abraham's work of obedience, he justified his faith. By his work of obedience, he showed and demonstrated that his faith was true faith. And Abraham's faith was strengthened. James points that out too in verse 22. "Seest thou how faith wrought with works? And by works was faith made perfect." Abraham's obedience, his work of obedience to God's commandment, perfected his faith. It refined his faith, purified his faith, and it strengthened his faith. Abraham couldn't trust in himself this time. He couldn't depend upon his own strength. If Isaac was dead, there was nothing he could do about that. He had to trust the covenant God would fulfill his promises, that he would be faithful to the end. And so by his obedience, he showed that he truly believed, he truly trusted in him. Secondly, Abraham's hope was shown to be true, and it too was strengthened. That comes out in Hebrews 11, verse 19, where we read that Abraham accounted that God was able to raise him from the dead. To raise him from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Abraham reckoned in his mind that God had the power to do the unseen future reality of raising Isaac from the dead. He had that hope in the resurrection of the dead, that God could do it. And by his obedience, he showed that that hope was true. His hope was strengthened as well. You know, we can all say that we have hope in the resurrection of the dead. But then when it becomes a real and immediate reality in our life, then our hope is really, really tried and tested. And now it became real and immediate for Abraham, an immediate matter in his life. Isaac will die in 3 days. Only this hope could answer his difficult question. Has God contradicted his promise? No, Abraham said. Because he's able to raise Isaac from the dead and still fulfill his promise. That's my hope. I cling to that hope. And so that hope was strengthened, you see. And in the third place, Abraham's love for God, shown to be true love, and it too was strengthened. The text shows this to be true. In verse 2, the Lord commanded him to offer up his son whom he loved, so that by offering up this most precious of all things, he would show that he loved God more. When he brought Isaac to Moriah and laid him on that altar, he showed that he loved God more. And his love was strengthened as well. He may have had many sons, and God may have whom he loved, and God may have told him to offer up one of those sons, but this was his only son, his most precious and beloved son. And God commanded him to offer up that son. By his obedience to that command, he showed that he truly loved God completely. There was nothing in it for Abraham to gain for himself. Nothing! He had to look away from himself. He had to cast away all self-love. He had to deny himself. Only a pure, deep love for God would motivate anyone to do such a deed. When we respond obediently to our trials, our faith too is strengthened. Our hope too and our love are shown to be true. If we are disobedient in our trials, if we grumble and complain and question God, and our faith, hope, and love are shown to be weak and feeble. If we refuse to devote our children to God, to raise them in the fear of His name and in the truth of His Word, to send them to catechism faithfully, to bring them to church, to consecrate them to God, if we refuse to do that, our faith is shown to be weak. If we cannot see beyond the financial concerns of Christian education, if we cannot see beyond that present difficulty to God who will provide us with what we need, our hope is shown to be feeble. If we are not willing to sacrifice ourselves, all of our personal motives and desires and wishes, on the altar to God, our love is shown to be cold.
But when we are obedient, when we deny ourselves, when we devote ourselves to God, our faith, our hope, and our love are shown to be true, and they're strengthened. We are brought to trust entirely on Him, to depend entirely on Him. Our hope is placed in Him alone to provide us with our needs, despite our difficulties. And our love is shown to be that complete devotion to God. When we are obedient in our trials, beloved, it is as though the angel of the Lord stands right next to us and says, "Now I know that thou fearest God." And in our text, God provided a substitute for Isaac. After the angel of the Lord stopped Abraham from killing him, Abraham looked up and saw a ram in the thicket, rustling around, caught by his horns. He went over and took that ram by the horns and pulled him out of the thicket and dragged him over to his altar. He bound that ram with his feet and laid him on the wood where he had just placed Isaac a few moments before. And he took that knife back in his hand and gripped it and brought it down with full force on that male sheep, slaughtered it and burned it completely and offered it to God as a burnt offering. Abraham offered that ram in the place of Isaac his son. That's what we read in verse 13. Abraham offered up the ram in the stead of his son, in the place of his son. That ram was a substitute for Isaac. A substitute is someone who stands in the place of another and who does something on his behalf. That ram stood in Isaac's place. The ram's blood was shed. Isaac's was not. The ram was slain. Isaac was not. The ram was utterly consumed and burned in the flames of that altar. Isaac was not. And Isaac needed such a substitute because he was a sinner. We saw that God could have raised him from the dead. Why did not God just allow him to kill Isaac? Isaac needed a substitute himself for his sins. Jehovah God was the provider of this substitute. In verse 8 already, in answer to Isaac's question, Abraham says, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." And God did just that. And after he offered up that ram, Abraham said, or he named that place Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah shall provide. That's what that word means. Jehovah shall provide. The spiritual reality of this is the Lamb of God. That ram pointed to another lamb who would be offered on another altar. Jesus Christ was offered up in our place. He is our substitute. Just as that ram's blood was shed on the altar, His blood was shed on the altar of the cross. Just as that ram was utterly burned and consumed in the flames of that altar, Jesus Christ was utterly consumed by the flames of God's wrath against our sins. Jesus Christ is our substitute. He's a necessary substitute for us because we're sinners. We cannot satisfy God's justice against our sins. We're helpless to do so. We need a mediator who's very man, who's perfectly righteous, and who's very God to satisfy that wrath of God, that justice of God against our sins. And God has provided a substitute. In his eternal counsel, before the foundation of the world, he provided Jesus Christ as the Lamb who would be slain, the Lamb who was slain already before the foundation of the world. And in the fullness of time, he sent his Son into flesh and sent him onto the cross of Calvary to suffer for our sins. Jehovah provided him. Just as Abraham gave up his only begotten son, his only beloved son, Isaac, Jehovah God gave us his only begotten and beloved son to the death of the cross. Finally, take note of the location of this offering. The mountain to which God sent Abraham was Mount Moriah. It was on that very mountain that the Temple of Solomon would be built many years hence. It was on that mountain that thousands and thousands of sheep would be slaughtered on the altar of burnt offering as substitutes for the people of God. And it was on that mountain, when the people came to worship God there, that they would remember the substitute he provided for Isaac. And beloved, it was not far from there, only a short walk away from Mount Moriah, on a little hill called Golgotha, that God provided the Lamb of God for our sins as our substitute. In verse 14, Abraham calls the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." On the hill of Golgotha, it was seen. On the hill of Calvary, Jehovah provided our substitute. Calvary is the true Jehovah Jireh. Amen. Our Father in heaven, give thee thanks for thy gracious provision, for sending thy Son, the Lamb of God, die for our sins. We pray then, Father, that thou wilt give us the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ as we face the great trials of our lives. Thou wouldst strengthen our faith and hope and love so that we might depend on thee, that we might hope in thy promises, that we might devote ourselves to thee. Forgive our sins. We've sinned against thee in all of these ways. But we know that there is grace and mercy with thee. We pray that thou wilt wash away our sins in our substitute, and that thou wilt view us as righteous and perfect and sinless in him. We make this prayer also in his name. Amen. For our final number, we sing 174. Here in thy house I give to thee, or rather, verse 1b, thou, O Lord, hast proved and tested us as silver tried by fire. Thy hand has made our burden great and thwarted our desire. We sing all four stanzas of 174. Let us pray. We pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, thy fatherly love, and the communion of the Holy Spirit abide with us all. Amen.